Welcome to another installment of 91 Weeks of Transformation. This is Pastor Rock Dillaman, lead pastor at ACAC, and hopefully my voice sounds more like the one you're accustomed to than the rather demonic-sounding voice with which I bombarded you last week. Today, we're reading, or this week I should say, our readings are from the Gospel of Luke once again, chapters 11 through 17. Now, these chapters are chocked full of Jesus teaching directly and by means of parables. And so there is no way we'll be able to exhaust everything they have to say to us about God's transforming work. But I've picked out a number of things I want to highlight, beginning with chapter 11. It opens with what we call the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it would be better referred to as the disciples' prayer, because Jesus was teaching the disciples how they should pray. He wasn't telling them how he prayed. But the first thing I want you to notice is that the Lord's Prayer is in the plural. A lot of people don't recognize that, and the failure to recognize that robs them of some important insights. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive. Lead us not into temptation. The Lord's Prayer is in the plural because God, when he transforms us, places us in community. I've often said the Bible does not teach standalone, Lone Ranger spirituality. When we are saved, we are brought into the body of Christ. We are made one with every other believer in the world, both alive and those who have graduated. And our thinking needs to always be about the we, the us, and not just me and my. The Lord was teaching us that in that prayer. And the implications of that are tremendous. If I'm praying, give us our daily bread, and that's not a reference to a cheesy little devotional. That's a reference to our daily bread, what we need to eat. If I'm praying, give us, and there are members of the body of Christ near me who don't have daily bread, I've got to put legs to my prayers and do something about that. I've got to get involved in efforts toward economic justice. But all of that to say this in regards to transformation. Our transformation includes being transformed from an ego-centered, self-centered, self-seeking person into an us-minded, we-minded, community-focused, body of Christ-focused person. And until we recognize that, it will limit our transformation. We'll miss a lot of the things God is saying to us, like the Lord's Prayer is in the plural. So, if you're going to be transformed as God wants you to be transformed, you've got to be participating in community. As we go on in that chapter, we come to the well-known portion where Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. And I want to remind you that the instruction to ask, to seek, and to knock does not indicate reticence or reluctance on God's part. It is a reminder that our transformation often begins with recognition. Recognizing deficits in ourselves that we haven't previously recognized. Recognizing opportunities that we previously didn't discern. Recognizing needs that we were blind to and oblivious of. And so, when God asks us to ask and seek and knock, he's not suggesting he's reluctant and we have to plead with him. He's telling us we're very limited in what we perceive. And the act of asking and seeking and knocking gives him the opportunity to make us aware of the things we're overlooking. And as we're made aware of those things, then, and only then, can we take the next steps of our transformation. He says in that passage, if you ask for a fish, a loving father wouldn't give a serpent, or an egg, he wouldn't give him a scorpion. And without getting into details, he's talking about things that look similar to what is being requested, but they aren't. And that is a reminder that part of being transformed is coming to the discernment of the things that look like God's blessings, things that look good, but in actuality, they're deadly substitutes and counterfeits. And he concludes that portion by saying, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I simply want to pause there to say, none of us has to plead with God for the Holy Spirit. It's our birthright. All we have to do is ask. The reality is, we don't even have to ask in the sense that the Holy Spirit indwells us the moment we are saved. But if we're needing his discernment, his power, his leading, all we have to do is ask. Later in that chapter, in verse 24, Jesus tells the story of a man who had unclean spirit cast out of him, and it wandered around seeking rest, didn't find any, came back to the man, found the house empty, and moved in and brought friends with him, making his condition worse than before his deliverance. All of that is Jesus' way of reminding us. The transformation has to involve more than putting off sinful habits, because every sinful habit is a flawed and foolish attempt to meet a genuine human need. And if you put off the sinful habit, but you don't replace it with a godly alternative, that need will remain unmet, and you will then eventually default back to the old habit to address that itch, that nagging emptiness, that feeling of insecurity, whatever that need may be. So the only way to get rid of a sinful habit is to develop a righteous habit. Transformation is more than putting off something evil. It's putting on, which is why all throughout the New Testament, the apostles say, put off and put on, put off and put on. Just putting off leaves you empty, and you'll end up worse than you were when you started. From that point on, Jesus really begins to lay into the Pharisees. And the Pharisees and their tragic legacy and Jesus' harsh words addressed to them remind us that there is a great difference between knowing the Word and being familiar with the Word. The Pharisees were extremely familiar with the Word. They began memorizing it at age 4. And they began with the book of Leviticus, and they could quote the Old Testament better than all of us put together. But yet they totally missed the mark and fell into the trap of hypocrisy. And one of the reasons they did so is they failed to understand that familiarity is not knowledge, and knowledge is not application. The purpose of studying the Word of God is to do it, not simply to be an expert in quoting it or even teaching it. Don't allow your knowledge of God's Word to be all theoretical. Make it practical by putting it into practice. Jesus then talked about the need to acknowledge him before others. And I'll simply say one of the great barriers to transformation is intimidation. When we're intimidated by a godless culture, and as a result, try to pass chameleon-like, undetected, through our daily encounters, we are essentially denying Christ before others. You won't be transformed doing that. I do need to pause because Jesus talks about the unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in this chapter. That always raises questions. Let me remind you, the only sin that God cannot forgive is the sin of rejecting His forgiveness. See, it's just that simple. And that's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit draws to Christ and bears witness to Christ as the Messiah. If we reject His witness, if we essentially say we believe the Holy Spirit is a liar, it's not that the Spirit is offended and from that point on refuses to do anything for us. It's that we have rejected the testimony of God. We've rejected the truth of God. We've rejected the gospel of Christ. And there isn't forgiveness in anyone other than Jesus. So if you reject Jesus, you can't be forgiven. So again, the only sin God cannot forgive is the sin of rejecting His forgiveness. Later in that 12th chapter, Jesus talks about the wise person is the one who lays up treasure in heaven by being rich toward God. Simple reminder, one of the great barriers in our culture to transformation is materialism. The subtle but pervasive belief that a good life consists of having the latest, the shiniest, the newest, the brightest, the best, that life consists of the abundance of possessions. That is a hard idolatry for American Christians to let go of. And later in that chapter, he authors those famous words, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I want to remind you that the order is important. You don't lead with your heart, you lead with your treasure. Your heart will follow your activities. We often think our activities follow our heart. Some cases that's true. But Jesus said in regards to generosity, your heart will follow your activity. If you give when you don't feel like giving, you'll soon feel like giving. Later in that 12th chapter, he talks about the reality that following him may mean you essentially lose some family relationships. Jesus is both the great divider and the great uniter. For those who trust him, he unites us. For those who reject him, he becomes the ultimate point of division in the universe. And so your transformation may involve the loss of some friendships, even some family relationships. But if Jesus is our Lord, our relationship with him must take priority over all others. In chapter 13, he talks about the mustard seed, something so very, very tiny, but it grows into a tree and the birds can build nests in its branches. And that reminds us that the transforming work of God often begins very, 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 very small. I think we often make the mistake of assuming that if we really want to be transformed, we have to run to some special meeting, we have to sit under some anointed teacher, we have to be a part of some big event, packing out a stadium, and there God's got to do a big work in our life. Most of the transformation that takes place in our lives happens in tiny, moment by moment, daily, and almost imperceptible installments. Doing the same things again and again, practicing a long obedience in the same direction. Once in a while, there'll be the occasional milestone event, but I have found it is generally more confirming than transforming. Don't be so eager for a big transformation that you overlook faithfulness to God in every little detail. As you look back, you'll find it was faithfulness in the little things that led gradually to the transformation of the bigger things. Well, jumping over to chapter 15, Jesus reminds us, or actually chapter 16, Jesus reminds us that no servant can serve two masters. One of the greatest barriers to transformation is a divided mind. You have to make up your mind. Do you want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus or not? If you don't make that decision, if you try to live with one foot in the world and one in the kingdom, or if you try to commute from the kingdom into the world and then from the world back into the kingdom, you'll be unstable in all your ways. Scripture says that elsewhere. The divided mind is unstable in all of its ways because it's spread too thin. It's walking in two different directions. Transformation is the outcome of being of a singular focus, Jesus and Jesus only. Well, that's a good many for this week. For every one I shared, I probably could have found three more, but I try in these sessions to hit the big, broad principles and not drown in a sea of small details. You, as you meditate each day on these readings, will find that God will speak to you from the passages we haven't covered, and He'll say little things, and He'll say them again. And if you're of single mind, and if you're seeking, and if you're asking, and if you're knocking, and if you're expecting, God will bring your transformation. God bless you. Have a great week under Jesus.